We continue our study today from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Parable of the wheat and the tares. We're going to be Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. And then we're going to skip to verse 36 through 43 and get Jesus' explanation of the tares and the wheat. All right? We're going to begin in verse 24. Will you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Today is the last message in the series of sowing and reaping. Today it kind of brings everything into focus. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy's done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go? Want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" Now, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy has sown them. The enemy who has sown them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we ask for understanding for your word. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. Open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears. Convict of sin. Draw all men to you. Father, I pray your will be done in the life of everyone present here today and for those watching via the internet program. I pray, Lord, that we'll see your hand in a mighty way in this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And where we're going to start today is, number one, we're going to start in the field. Now, Jesus, in the second part of what we read, he explains who everyone is in this parable. And so that's where I want to start. First of all, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." So let's identify, first of all, the sower. Who's the sower? The sower's the Son of Man, which is your turn. Jesus, absolutely. The sower is Jesus. The field. Who's the field? The world. I've often Pretty often I've heard people try to say, that's talking about the church, but it's not talking about the church. It's talking about the world, okay? When Jesus interprets his own parable, there's not much question there, right? Now, it could include the church, but the big picture is the world. Then the seed. The good seed, and I'm glad it is specified, the good seed are believers, which are you and I, right? The good seed are you and I. So immediately at the beginning of this parable, it should, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it should reach out and grab your attention. Because the first thing we learn is that as believers, we are here for a reason. We have a purpose. You see, again, growing up on the farm, we never went out in a field and just threw seed around without purpose. Everything we planted with the purpose of growing a crop. Now, if you're a child of God today, would you please raise your hand? Say amen while you got your hand up. Amen. All right. If you are a child of God, I want you to understand that you have a purpose. You have been sown or you have been planted in this world for a reason. And that reason is not to enjoy your life and to just sit around and have a good time and wait until you die so you can go to heaven. Oh, what a sad life. You're here to produce a harvest. You're here to grow. Now that the idea there is that it's not just Sunday morning, right? It's every day that you live. You're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and learning more in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? What does it look like? Let's say, what does it look like? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I love this because, man, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you just love that? You're planted here to produce fruit. You're planted here to produce crop. What's the crop you're planted here to produce? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. How you doing? How you doing? How's your love life? I'm not talking about dating teenagers' love life, right? I'm talking about growing in loving. You know what I've discovered? The older I become, the more I learn how to love. I'm talking in a spiritual sense. And I think, I think that's what happens with grandchildren. We were so busy when we had kids, we didn't really know how to love them as we should. And now I'm trying to make up for lost time with grandchildren, right? Not that I don't love my kids. But let me ask you, are you growing in love? And I'm talking about a godly love. Agape love. Unconditional love. Are you able to love those who don't like you? Are you able to love others even when it's hard? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're supposed to be producing in this field where Jesus has planted us. Love. Joy. How's the joy? I can see it on your face today. Y'all are just filled with joy. In between the yawns. Are you growing in joy? I, to be honest with you, the older I get, the happier I become. The more joyful I become. How about kindness? Goodness? Faithfulness? Oh, I skipped over that one. Long-suffering? Are you getting more patient? Are you enduring more? See, this is fruit of the Spirit. This is why Jesus has put us on this earth, in this world, so that we can display to the world what Jesus looks like. This is what Jesus looks like. fruit of the Spirit. That's why we're here. And listen, I think it's safe to say that as good seed and children of God today, none of us is where we should be, right? But all of us have to have a drive and desire to do better, to produce more loving, to produce more kindness, more grace, more mercy in a world that's filled with hatred and evil. If there's one thing they need right now, it's love. Right? You're here for a reason. Here's the problem, though. We have an enemy. An enemy. Do you have an enemy? If you're a child of God, you do. Now let's go back and let's see who the enemy is. The enemy's the devil. It's not hard to figure out, right? And who are the tares? The tares are the sons of the devil. Now, if you're a son of the devil, would you raise your hand, please? Nope, don't do it. Don't do that. But I want to tell you what, you're either a child of God through Jesus Christ or you're a son of the devil. Right? I mean, that's the only options. Your father is either God the Father or Satan your father. That's the only options. And what I want you to understand is that as a believer today, you have an enemy. And that enemy has sabotaged you. You see, God threw you in the world. He's sown you in the world so that you could produce this good, godly fruit. And then came the enemy under the disguise of darkness. And what did he do? He threw out a bunch of tares, or sons of the devil. Right? So the bottom line is this, the lesson to learn is you, as a child of God, are surrounded by tares. You ever feel like you're surrounded by tares? Everywhere you look is ungodliness. I looked at, you know, at our government, and I'm not talking political parties, Democrat, Republican, let's throw all that out. I'm just talking about the way the government is. We've gone about from a government for the people, by the people, or by the people, for the people, to a government that get all I can get while I'm here and rain on everybody else. You know, I've seen Democrats do it, Republicans do it alike. It's not a party thing. And I'm certainly offended as our government makes decisions and decisions and decisions that are ungodly and immoral to support things that are in direct opposition to God. We have an enemy. And he's planted tares. You want to know why the government's like they are? They're full of tares. They're full of weeds. Right? Not only is it in our government, the weeds or the tares are in our workplace. Don't you just love going to work on Monday morning and hearing about the parties of your co-workers that they had on Saturday night and then they were just too sick to get out of bed Sunday morning? Don't you love hearing about those parties? No, they're tares. Right? And you know that lady at work, men who every time you're in the area, she bats her eye at you trying to get between you and your wife and mess up your marriage that God has given you. She's a tear. Run. Run. They're even in our churches. Set up and take notice. Because I've often heard people say, or I've often heard people ask, Brother Doug, how can church people act that way? I know. Because they're tares. They're weeds. Planted by their father, the devil, in God's church. They're all around us, is the point. Okay? They're everywhere you look. So what do we do about it? How do we respond to it? Well, there is an appropriate response. I'm glad you asked. You ready to know how to live in a world full of tares? Here we go. You ask the question that the servants asked in verse 28 of the text. After they had learned that the enemy had sown tares and the tares had appeared, verse 28, midpoint, the servants asked, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them." Do we gather up the tares? You know what that, to put it in our language, means? If you're not careful, you'll do more damage than you do good. And see, here's where Christians kind of get off track, because we are surrounded by tares and evil, and we kind of get the mentality of we got to fight them like they fight, because they fight dirty and ugly. And yes, they do. That's not the way we fight. When we look at our government, do we say, "Hey, let's just wipe them all out, start all over, and take over the government, and make sure that if the government, if there's a government official that's serving, he has to be a Christian"? We can't do that. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that's a real good idea anyway, because you see, with power comes corruption. You go back to the Crusades, and they were doing the Lord's work, slaughtering thousands in the name of Jesus. That's not what Jesus has called us to be or what Jesus has called us to do. I can't even relate that to any kind of love, can you? So, we're also reminded that all power has been ordained by God, according to the book of Romans, right? So God's still in control, even though there's some tares running the government. So what else can we do? I know, let's do. Let's sell everything we have, build a commune, and all move to that commune and stay out of the world. How many of you go for that? No hands? No hands. Why? Because we're in the world, not of the world. Okay? Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples before he was crucified, you know what he prayed? He said, "Father, I pray not that you will keep them out of the world or that you'll take them out of the world, but that what? You keep them from the evil one." So, you know, separating yourself in this commune environment like some do, that's not it either. What else can we do? I know. Let's get on Facebook and attack. Let's call them all sort of names and how evil and ugly they are and how ridiculous and let's just give them what for on Facebook. No, that's not it either. One of my personal favorite, let's get out our guns, kill them all, and let God sort them out. No, that's not it either. Not it. You see, first of all, we have to understand this one fact. Are you ready? I want you to get this. Judgment belongs to God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." He has nowhere in the New Testament has he given us an avenue to lash back at the world, because there are a bunch of evil tares trying to destroy our civilization. It's not there. You know what is there? Jesus. And you know what Jesus did as he was dealing with the tares? He stood before Pilate and they were accusing him of all kinds of things. Blasphemy. Being a troublemaker. And you know what Jesus did? He stood silent as a lamb before the slaughter. He didn't say a word. Say, listen, you can't talk that way to me. No, you can't treat me. No, the Son of God stood silent. Jesus, the Son of God, let Himself be spit upon. Now, I want to tell you, you can dishonor people in different ways, but spitting on a person is about the most dishonorable way that you can treat a person. Jesus took it. Jesus allowed Himself, imagine, the Son of God, Creator of the universe, He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross. And as He hung on that cross, He heard the mocking of the crowd saying, "Let God save Him." He believed in God. Let God save Him if He'll have Him. And Jesus, who could have called thousands of angels, hung on that cross and died for you and for me. You know why? Because He loves us. Jesus is our example. He is. Jesus is our example. So what is our response? Matthew 5:44. How do we respond to an evil generation? In Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies? Yes. That's what Jesus did. Oh, they hated Jesus. But He showed them. He loved them back, didn't He? He loved them. Bless those who curse you. You know, some of this stuff, it had to come from God, because none of us, you know, you can't make this stuff up, right? Bless those who curse you. If I do that, they'll curse me more. Maybe so. But that's our standard. That's why we've been sown into the field of this world. Let's keep on going. Do good to those who hate you. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, "I'm going to bless my worst enemy today"? What it says. And here's the really hard one. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do you ever get on your knees, "Lord, this person has been so ugly to me. Lord, they hate me. But Lord, I pray for their good. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their repentance and turning to you." Do you ever do that? That's who we are. That, my friends, is producing fruit of the Spirit. That is why we're here. Love your enemies. Nowhere in the New Testament are we given permission to lash out at this world. Nowhere. It's not there. And you have to understand, I'm a country boy. And I have this country boy standard that says, "Okay, let's get them, you know." Mm-mm. No. It's not who I am. Not who I am. there's an appropriate response. And see, here's the reason. Did you know you were once a tare? I'm going to say that again so everybody here gets it. You were once a tare. You were once lost. You were once dying and bound for hell. And in all probability, the reason that you were saved was because somebody showed you some Christian godly love. That Sunday school teacher who showed you kindness Sunday after Sunday when they should have taken you out and wore your britches out. That preacher who was faithful in preaching the Word as you were growing up. Those people who took an interest in you. They shared the love of God so that you could get out of being a tare and become good seed. Oh my goodness. You see, that's the only weapon we have. And we better use it because the end of the age is coming. Back to the reading. Therefore the tares are gathered. I'm sorry. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The end of the age is coming. Do you understand? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. I said a while ago that God has made it plain that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not mistake and think that you've got away with it this long, I'll get away with it a lot longer. No. Judgment is coming. Okay? And the only reason that God has not already judged, poured out His wrath upon you, is in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Means He's patient toward us. Get this last part. This is the why. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason you hadn't already been sent to hell is because God is not willing that you perish. That's it. That's why. But make no mistake, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And quite honestly, get this. I want you to understand. Heaven is real. And hell is real. And if you do not deal with your sin, your eternal destination is the lake of fire, where the torment never ceases. Revelation 20 and 15. I think I put that up. Yes, I did. Please read this. Let's read this together, and let's read it very slowly so that I don't want you to think it's this preacher, right? It's in the words of this preacher. This is the Bible, Revelation 20, 15. What's going to happen at the end of this age? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know how that translates? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. And friends, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. Have you ever been burned? Didn't feel good, did it? I've only had little burns in my life. Just little spots. Pick up something, you know, or got too close to something. I cannot imagine the torment of the lake of fire that's burning with fire and brimstone. Oh, Brother Doug, it's not a real place. Then you need to cut it out of the Bible, because the Bible sure presents it as a real place. Hell's real. And please understand, I don't want you to go there. But for the believer, there's good news for the believer. You know it? That good news says one of these days, there's a place prepared in the heavens, eternal, that'll never fade away. And you know what's going to happen? I said at the end of this age, you get over in the end of the book of Revelation after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, and after all that's done. In the book of Revelation 20 and 15. No, 21 and 4, I'm sorry. And God, this is for the believer. I'm going to come back here so I can read it with y'all. Okay? I want us to read this together. All right, as a group. Ready? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that good? Isn't it? You know, I mean, listen. This life is not as good as it gets for the believer. As a matter of fact, this is as bad as it gets for the believer. I heard a preacher one time, I don't remember who it was, but he was preaching and he was talking to the saved, and he told the saved, he said, listen guys, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get on this earth, while you're on this earth. One of these days, God is going to wipe that tear from your eye. And you'll never cry again. I don't know about you, but I don't like to cry. It's not very manly, for one thing. Just kidding. I don't like the broken heart that goes along with it. But can you just think about the hand of God that brushes your cheek and says, no more crying, Doug. No more crying. Can you imagine the hand of God that says, Doug, no more pain? Can you imagine that day for the believer when all we have to look forward to is eternity of joy and celebration with our Savior, Jesus Christ? It's real. It's real. But I go back. If you are a believer, the sad part to this day is there are some here that are not. Now, if you're convinced that there is a heaven, and we as believers are, amen, we should be worried about those who are not going there. So we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask you to please stand, and we're going to have a prayer in just a moment. But we're going to do the invitation like we did last week. We're just going to have playing. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you, Judgment's coming. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Please. Please. Let me get up here and tell all y'all up there, please. You're going to die. And if you die without Jesus, you're not going to heaven. This just might be the last opportunity that you ever have to call on the name of the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow's... We don't know what's going to happen when we leave here. Please. 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 Don't leave here lost. And if you are a child of God, I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. And I'm going to ask you to be concerned for the lost. I'm going to ask you to start praying for them right now. Perhaps you're here and there's someone very special to you. And it's just breaking your heart because you know they're not saved. I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and pray for them. Perhaps you're here and you do not have the assurance of salvation. Folks, I want to tell you, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You're going to die, you say, Brother Doug, I'm a young man. Go to a cemetery and look at the tombstones and see how many young people have died in the last 100 years. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know I'm not judging you. We're all the same. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just want to introduce you to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, God's people pray. If you're not saved, will you please step out from where you are and come down and let me show you in the Word of God how you can be saved? Will you come? Right now, it's between you and God. Will you come? God's people are praying for you. Perhaps you're here today and you know you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. I'm going to ask you, will you come for baptism? And we'll get that set up right now. You need to be baptized. You know you're saved already. Would you come? For church membership, you know the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. You just hadn't done it yet. I'm going to ask you, would you come? We're about to close this invitation. Now's the time to respond. Our Father in heaven, to you be the glory, and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.